Hey, normally I ask you to turn to a particular passage of Scripture that we're going to look at in my message. Today, I'm not going to ask you to look at a particular passage of Scripture. Today, what I want to do instead is look at a concept. And so we're going to look at a whole bunch of passages, and they'll be on the slide as we go along. Aaron will bring them up on the slides for us so we can look at them, and you're not spending a lot of time flipping through all these passages. But so I'm going to look at a particular concept today rather than just a passage of Scripture. But I do want to begin, as I normally do, with a little more prayer. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We're thankful to be in this place, gathered in your name and for your purpose. Father, as always, we want to be transformed through your word. And so, Lord, will you come and will you speak to us through your word today? Will you transform our hearts? Will you transform our minds? Will you do in us the things that we need to have done in us so that we can be followers of you in every way and so that we can begin to resemble you more and more? And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, this is all about you. We gather here in your name. This is all about you. So Jesus, we just invite your presence. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to come and to do whatever you need to do, whatever you want to do, because this is all about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been talking the last several weeks about sustained presence. We've been in this series on sustained presence, and it's just interesting how sometimes that will work itself out. All week this week, I heard incredible testimonies. Many of you emailed me. You were in stressful situations throughout the week, and then you just began to practice the presence, just began to call on the name of Jesus and invite the Holy Spirit. And I got some really incredible testimony emails from some of you about how the Spirit came and just ministered his presence to you in the midst of those difficult situations. And I forwarded a couple of those emails on to you. I don't want to bomb your boxes too much. And then even just how the presence can begin to move in other ways for us. It was about 9 o'clock last night, and I hear ding-dong at our door, and I go up. And there's our pastor, the senior pastor of our mother church, Omero, standing at my front door in a suit and tie. And I'm like, brother, you didn't have to dress up for me. And he was just dropping off something for me. I'm going to travel later today, and he just needs me to take something to somebody that I'm going to see. But then as he comes in the house, he's like, hey, will you pray for me? I'm just having terrible pain in my back, and I'm having this pain in the front. And so right there in our front foyer, we just ministered to him, and the Lord healed his back. The presence came and healed his back. And then this morning, before the service began, somebody came up to me in the back and said, hey, I had this really weird dream last night. I'm not sure what it means. Will you just pray for me? And so I began to pray for that person, and they began to manifest a demon. And so we've already done a deliverance this morning. So the presence came, and the presence did what the presence needs to do, because that's the good nature of Jesus. Amen? So in this series that we've been on, looking at the presence of God, this has been my theme statement through all of this series. The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. We started by looking at 1 Kings 8 and the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 5. And our key verse, the one verse that we've sort of been hinging this entire series on, is 1 Kings 8:10, which says this: when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, filled the temple. And we've been saying, this is it. This is what we want. This is what we want to go after. We want to see the church filled with the cloud of the glory of the Lord, the presence coming. And I love it that the priests couldn't even perform their duties. We talked about what that means in that message, but this is the underpinning of this whole series. And throughout this series, we've been asking questions like, why is this so important? Why is it so important to have this level of presence? And just one of the reasons we established was so that the church wasn't just another form of entertainment. Then we also began to ask the questions, well, why did he come? Why did he come in the way that he did? And we began to answer that question. And then last week, we looked at Acts 4 and why the presence came so strong there in Acts 4. Today, I want to, like I had mentioned, look not so much at one passage as a concept. I want to look at the idea of consecration and how it relates to the presence. You see, in that original scene that we looked at in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, there's just a little snippet there that maybe we missed the first time through. And it's in 2 Chronicles 5:11. So we're going to start there today. 2 Chronicles 5:11. It says, "The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their division." So this consecration was part of the preparation that they had gone through before the Lord sent his presence so strong in this scene that we've looked at. Remember, we spent a lot of time in that first message unpacking all of the preparation that we saw before the Lord filled the temple with his glory. And one of the great things that we had seen is it said that they sacrificed so many animals that they couldn't even be counted. But then there's this little bit, they consecrated themselves. And again, it was part of the preparatory work that they did before the Lord came. Now, there's another verse that deals with consecration that I just love. It's Joshua 3:5. Joshua 3:5 says this, "Joshua told the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do some humdrum things.'" Why are you laughing? What does it say?
Amazing.
"Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Who's in for that? But again, we see consecration as part of a preparatory work, as part of a preparation process before the Lord comes. And I love how it says, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Who wants to see amazing things? I mean, like, that's what I signed up for. But there is to be this preparation on our side of the Lord coming and doing these amazing things. The New King James renders it, "The Lord will do wonders among you." So I began to study this. I began to look at this passage a little bit. And I looked up that little phrase, "among you." And the word that almost all English translations translate as "among you" in the Hebrew is the word that refers to the inner part of your being. So what he's saying is he is going to do wonders and amazing things in you and among you. So it's both an internal and an external thing. But it's all tied to this idea of consecration. Now, notice here in the Joshua passage, it also says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do amazing things." We could probably spend all day just on that. But when it says tomorrow, that's telling me that this wasn't a really quick thing. Like, this consecration thing didn't happen in an instant. This was a process. This was something that took a little bit of time for them to do. And then, here's the thing. And we're going to get into this in just a minute. But part of this idea of consecration within the Hebrew culture was washing with water. If this reference was only to washing with water, but God's not going to show up until tomorrow, between now when I wash and tomorrow when he shows up, I'm dirty again. So there's more to it than just washing with water. This whole period of consecrate yourself, tomorrow the Lord will come, this speaks of a time of deliberate preparation. Getting ready for the Lord to do something amazing among us. But again, we're just seeing this connection between consecration and the presence of God and what God wants to do. Now, so let's start by asking a question. We love to ask questions of these texts so that we understand it. What does it mean, consecration? What are we talking about, consecration? Here's a good basic working definition of the word. If I look up the word consecration, this is what it said. "The separation of oneself from things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God." Now, in the days of the ancient Hebrews, as I mentioned, this often involved cleansing with water. Believe it or not, water was somewhat of a luxury. You have to picture yourself living in first century Palestine. They didn't exactly have running water, and Palestine's kind of an arid climate. So they didn't have running water, and they also didn't have the habit of daily bathing like we do. I mean, heck, some of us take, you know, 2 showers a day. They might have bathed once a month. And so this idea of cleansing with water, it was kind of a big deal. It's lost on us, or we can wash our hands and take a shower as many times as we want. But in the ancient days, this idea of consecration also involved changing of clothing. I'll show you a passage on that in just a minute. And I think about this. I think about this idea of bathing and then changing clothing. And little snippets of that existed in our culture, in church culture, even just a generation ago. Because like my parents' generation, it was a thing. Like you had to take a bath on Saturday night and then put on your best Sunday clothes. And that's sort of hinting around the edges of this idea of consecration, but it's so much more than that. Look at this passage in Exodus 19, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow.'" Do you see, again, it's a process. It's a little bit of time. It's not in a moment. They're going to consecrate themselves now for 2 days. "Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because that's the day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So it's the same thing. Consecrate yourselves. It's going to be a process, and then the Lord will come. Now, for us today in our day, this kind of thing isn't going to hold the same place. This isn't going to be quite the same because we have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit to wash us clean. So for us, this part of consecration comes in the form of confession and repentance. We don't need to go cleanse with water for spiritual purposes. Jesus cleanses us. We don't need to go and change our clothing for spiritual reasons because we wear the righteousness of Christ. So how much of how the Old Testament practiced the idea of consecration is for us now found in the person of Jesus. Sitting before him and just confessing and repenting. Asking him to come and to cleanse us with his blood. Asking the Holy Spirit to come and to prompt us, to show us the things that we have done that are not pleasing to the Lord. But allowing the Holy Spirit and Jesus to not only show us what we need to be cleansed from, but then to do the cleansing work. Because unlike the old days, we can't go wash with water and change our clothes and then be clean in the eyes of the Lord. It's Jesus. Now, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. But this is all part of this preparation process that we have talked so much about during throughout this series on hosting the presence. But now there's another meaning here for consecration. It means to dedicate something to the Lord. Look at Exodus 13:2. "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the firstborn offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Consecration was to dedicate something to the Lord. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. Give to me, dedicate to me. Now, of course, this will look different for us today. But there is still this same call for us to be all in, to be completely dedicated to the Lord. I love how Mark Batterson puts it in his book, All In. Remember a couple years ago as a church, we read through the book, The Circle Maker, which is a book about prayer, which inspired our circle vision there on the wall. This, I believe, was the sequel to that book. And I was reading it earlier this summer, and he talks about this idea of consecration, and it just really, really struck me. He says, anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, he calls us to consecrate ourselves to him. The pattern was established right before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and conquered the promised land. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. He quotes the Joshua 3:5 passage we just looked at. Here's our fundamental problem. We try to do God's job for him. We want to do amazing things for God. And that seems noble, but we've got it backward. God wants to do amazing things for us. That's his job, not ours. Our job is consecration. That's it. If we do our job, God will most certainly do his. Before I tell you what consecration is, let me tell you what it isn't. It's not going to church once a week. It's not daily devotions. It's not fasting during Lent. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not sharing your faith with friends. It's not giving God the tithe. It's not repeating the sinner's prayer. It's not volunteering for a ministry. It's not leading a small group. It's not raising your hands in worship. It's not going on a missions trip. All of those are good things, but that isn't consecration. It's more than behavior modification. It's more than conformity to a moral code. It's more than doing good deeds. It's something deeper, something much truer. The word consecration means to set yourself apart. By definition, consecration demands full devotion. It's dethroning yourself and enthroning Jesus Christ. It's the complete divestiture of self-interest. It's giving God veto power. It's surrendering all of you to all of Him. It's a single, simple recognition that every second of time, every ounce of energy, and every penny of money is a gift from God and for God. Consecration is an ever-deepening love for Jesus, a childlike trust in the Heavenly Father, and blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. Consecration is all that and a thousand things more. But for the sake of simplicity, let me give you my personal definition of consecration. Consecration is going all in and all out for the all in all. My greatest concern as a pastor is that people can go to church every week of their lives and never go all in with Jesus Christ. They can follow the rules but never follow Christ. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. We've made it too convenient, too comfortable. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel the surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow Him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. Can I get an amen? The Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard believed that boredom was the root of all evil. In other words, boredom isn't just boring, it's wrong. You can't be in the presence of God and be bored at the same time. For that matter, you can't be in the will of God and be bored at the same time. If you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it is anything but boring. The choice is yours, consecration or boredom. It's one or the other. If you don't consecrate yourself to Christ, you'll get bored. If you do, you won't. And that is where the battle is won and lost. If you don't go all in, you'll never enter the promised land. But if you go all out, God will part the Jordan River so you can pass through on dry ground. Stop trying to do God's job for Him. You don't have to do amazing things. You can't do amazing things. Amazing things always begin with consecration. It's the catalyst behind every spiritual growth spurt, every kingdom cause, and every great revival. Just as amazing always begins with consecration, consecration always ends with amazing. When you look back at your life, the greatest moments will be the moments when you went all in. It's as true today as it was the day Abraham placed Isaac on the altar, the day Jonathan climbed a cliff to fight the Philistines, and the day Peter got out of the boat to walk on water. I wear the shirt. Might be hard with this African shirt and my microphone wires on, but I have a shirt on that says all in. That's part of this idea of consecration. I love how Mark in that quote says that when we consecrate ourselves and we dedicate ourselves fully to the Lord, we won't be bored. Do you think that's why so much of the church is addicted to the entertainment culture, both in the church and out of the church? We're bored, and so we're all too easily satisfied with a little entertainment. But you know, it's kind of cool when people show up at your doorstep at 9 o'clock at night and they get healed. Or walking in the door in the morning and you do a deliverance. We have to be about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he's looking for a people that will go all in. All in. Now, in the New Testament, we don't see the word consecration used. But we see the same concept. And so I want to very briefly look at a number of different passages where we see this concept of consecration. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to blow through them and kind of give you an idea. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." That's consecration right there. That's setting yourself apart. That's cleansing. That's removing yourself from the things of the earth. That's all of the concepts of consecration right there in that first phrase. Then he just adds some detail as to what that is. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with his practices. There's the idea of changing clothes. Having put on the new self, we now wear the righteousness of Christ, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and is in all. Going all in. It's all there, all the concepts of consecration. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. There's this idea, again, of we're putting on different clothing, like they used to do in the Old Testament practice. But now we're putting on the character, we're putting on the nature of Jesus Christ himself. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and of all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and to be thankful. How do you get peace? With the presence. The presence brings the peace. How do you get the presence? You consecrate yourself. Do you see all of those concepts are tied up in this one little passage? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. That's consecration in one verse. Again, being called out, being separated, being cleansed, and then being associated with something different. Jesus Christ. Paul calls believers to be a holy people. Separate yourself. Being consecrated is a critical component to our relationship to God and to that sustained presence that we're looking for. Romans 12. Paul tells us, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What does fire fall on? Sacrifices. If you want fire, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Fire always falls on sacrifice. There was not one example in the Old Testament where they didn't make a sacrifice where the Lord's presence didn't come and fall on it. Here Paul tells us, make yourself that sacrifice. Put your body on the altar of the Lord so that his presence will come and fall on you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice that the fire of God may fall on it. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how we worship, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice for his presence. And then I love how he goes on. So we're supposed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice as an act of worship, rather than do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, consecration. And it's a struggle. We can't get our minds from our earthly places that we're in to the spiritual places where we need to be so we can offer our bodies. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will for you. This passage right here, it's consecration. This is it. This is that idea. This is that concept. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. We just heard that. We just heard that in the Colossians passage. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you. He's talking to you. He chose you. He decided that you would be his royal people, his royal priesthood. You would be his holy nation. A people belonging to him, so that you might declare the praises of the God who called you out of darkness. Ever wonder what your purpose in life is? It's to be a holy nation declaring the praises of God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires and what wars against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God the day he visits us. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world. I think part of this idea of consecration is to get rid of our address. We've so identified as this being our home that we can't get to that place of the renewing of our mind. We need to erase our earth address and fully take on our heavenly address in Christ Jesus. Amen? But again, in this 1 Peter passage, we see all of these concepts of consecration. I'd even encourage you this week, take these passages, they're in the outline. Just spend some time going through these passages this week. Let these things speak to you. So, what does this mean for us today? How do we take this idea of consecration and apply it today to our pursuit of sustained presence? Remember the passage from Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Our goal is more of his presence. Our goal is him doing amazing things among us and around us and in us. Not us doing amazing things in the work of our hands. But as I look deeper at this concept of consecration, I realize that traditionally there's a tendency to get caught up in legalism. Make it about law following. And it's nothing about law following. We must first begin to understand that this is a little bit of a process. Because in so many of these places where it says consecrate yourself, it's a day or two or 3 days. It's a process. So I want to boil it down to three simple concepts that I see related to consecration in the presence. Number one is preparation. And we've talked a lot about preparation throughout this series. But in terms of consecration, it's that confessing and repenting. Before Sunday, sometime on Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, spending time in the Lord's presence, letting him bring to mind the things that we need to confess. Letting him bring to mind the things that are weighing our hearts down. Even just the worries or the stresses, not even necessarily the sins, but the worries and the stresses that have been weighing us down. And they will therefore then prevent his presence from coming upon us. It's this time of honoring the Lord and just letting him do what he needs to do in us and preparing us and cleansing us. The Lord cannot send his presence to rest on things that are not holy. But remember, our holiness comes from Jesus Christ and him alone, not law following. And so we sit and we simply let him wash us clean. And our part is the confession and the repentance. The second thing I see is this dedication. Dedicating our lives daily, hourly, if needed, as a living sacrifice to the Lord. In light of what Christ has done for us, it's going all in for him. You know, I see we dedicate ourselves to so many things. We dedicate ourselves to our careers. We just go all in 120,000% for our careers and our jobs. I'm alarmed at the way Christians dedicate themselves to being entertained. We've got Hulu and Netflix and all these other things. I don't even know what they are. But do we go all in? Do we dedicate ourselves to the Lord at that same level? Because honestly, if we're seeking the presence of God, this is what it's going to require. Because remember, we're talking about pursuing a place of sustained presence. And these two go hand in hand. Dedicating ourselves, going all in the presence are completely tied together. You see, the Lord will not give us sustained presence unless we are all in for him, lest we waste it. The idea of consecration is so central to this idea. The kind of presence that changes everything. The Lord will only give that kind of presence who will steward it well. We have to be all in. You see, if he is going to pour out the kind of presence that we're after, we have to be single-mindedly focused, hearts and minds and bodies and souls on him. Because if he begins to pour that out, but our heart is still divided, we will leave the presence and we will go attend to the things of the earth. I'm going to show you a great passage in a minute that illustrates this. We have to be all in to be receptive vehicles for what it is that he wants to do. I have to be completely sold out to him in my heart so that I will be a steward of this deposit that he puts in me when he comes. If our hearts and therefore our lives are divided and not sold out to the Lord, we cannot be a resting place for his sustained presence. And finally, the third thing I see in this is purpose. We are consecrating ourselves for the purposes of the Lord, not from a sense of duty or obligation. We want to see the Lord do amazing things in us and among us. We understand that we are a chosen people and that we have a purpose in that, to declare His praises. But we must be set apart with purpose to do that. If I am not purposely set apart for the things of the Lord, I will praise Him for what He is doing the next minute, 1 minute, and the next minute I praise the strength of my own arm. Look what I did. But it's all Jesus. I can't even get out of bed in the morning unless the Lord blesses me with that. And so we must understand that as we consecrate ourselves, it is to purpose, for purpose, and they're His purposes, not my purposes. Let me give you a few closing thoughts. In the Old Testament, it was a frequent occurrence for people, for the Lord to tell the people to consecrate themselves before He did some mighty act. Right? We looked at just a few. Joshua and 2 Chronicles. Would that be any different for us today? Would that command be any different for us today? If in that day, in that time, He said, look, I'm going to do something amazing, consecrate yourself, the concept would still apply. We want to see the Lord do amazing things in us and among us, and so we're going to consecrate ourselves because we believe the principle is the same. Now, the act of consecration itself will look different because we have Jesus. We don't have to wash with water. We don't have to change our clothes. We have Jesus. But the call to prepare is the same. The command from the Lord to consecrate ourselves occurs approximately 40 times in the Old Testament. Many directed to the priests. He would tell the priests, consecrate yourselves because I'm going to do something. Lest you think you're off the hook, we live in the age of the priesthood of all believers. And then look at this. I don't think this one's on the screen. It was a last minute entry. Ezekiel 44 verse 19 says this. When they go out into, he's speaking to the priests. When they go out into the outer court where the people are, they are to take off the clothes that they had been ministering in and are to leave them in the sacred rooms and put on other clothes so that they do not consecrate the people by means of their garments. So if I'm a priest and I've got my priestly garments on and I go into the inner part of the temple and I'm in the presence of the Lord, my garments become consecrated just because I've been in His presence. But now I leave the presence and I come and I stand next to somebody who's not ready to bear up under that. The consecration from my garments goes to them and they can't handle it. This is why it's so important for us to consecrate ourselves so that when the Lord's presence comes, we can handle it. I mean, this is really a remarkable scene here in Ezekiel. He's saying, look, priest, you can't accidentally consecrate the people if they're not ready. And then in Joel, I could preach all day long on this passage from Joel. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses. Joel 2:16. Joel is a handbook for revival. If you want to know what revival is, read the book of Joel. The people are in a bad place, but they begin to call out to the Lord. And in Joel chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, in other words, consecrate all of them, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. In other words, stop at nothing. Gather everyone. A mother nursing her baby shouldn't stay at home. A newlywed couple shouldn't stay on their honeymoon. And there are people not here today because of what? Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. They're crying out for a move of God to come save them as a people. And I would suggest that it is no different for the church today. The church is a scorn word. It's a byword amongst the people. The church, what do you have? What do you bring to the table? You got nothing. I would say, let's gather the assembly and let's consecrate ourselves that we would be a suitable place for the fires of God to pour themselves out in this place so that the church would be restored to what it always was meant to be. Amen? Let's worship.